John chapter 16. How many of you were here last night? Did you have a good time? Wasn't that fun? Kim Fernandez did a great job. I'd like to thank Kim for organizing all that. I'm looking for her. I don't see her in here, but she did a great job. I think they ate all the hamburgers. Everything got eaten. All the candy got eaten except for one little bag. I came in and they said, "Pastor Terry, we saved you some chocolate." I said, "Cool." So I'll share. But we had a great, great time last night. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 16. So let's open our Bibles there. Begin in verse 25 this morning. Lord, we thank you. We don't even know where to begin really to thank you. You've done so much for us. You have paid it all. It is not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would encourage in a mighty way those who belong to you here this morning. Though we live in dark days, we know that you reign. So I pray that you would encourage us and also cause us to stand up for you like never before in our lives. I pray that we would be mighty soldiers. And I also pray, Lord, that you would draw those who do not know you to yourself. Speak, Lord. We're listening. And we all want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Upper Room Discourse, we have record of the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he went to the cross. So this is a very, very significant portion of Scripture. Jesus opened his heart to his disciples on that night. And he told them many wonderful things. And remember, he told them some tough things, didn't he? He told those disciples on that night, outright, plainly, tough things are coming. You're going to be sorrowful. You're going to be confused. You're going to fail, he even told the disciples. It will seem like all hope is lost. He shared that with them. He was preparing them for the events that would take place on that night. But Jesus also encouraged greatly the disciples in this last upper room discourse. He gave them promises which eventually they would come to understand, they would come to appreciate and utilize. Well, the upper room discourse finishes on a note of triumph, victory. A wonderful promise. Let's read the last passage, the final passage in this important address, beginning in verse 25 of John chapter 16. Jesus says to the disciples, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. But I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. We get it. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Don't you love that last statement? It's a note of triumph. Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have defeated the world. I have conquered the world. I am victorious over the world." Jesus is victorious. Amen? Now, I found something very interesting when I looked up that word overcome in the Greek language. This is the Greek word nikeo. Nikeo. And what really interested me is it comes from a root Greek word, Nike. Nike. Heard of Nike? Nike's this world famous brand. It's one of the most successful trademarks in all of human history. I have Nike hats. I have Nike shirts, pants, socks, shoes. I hit Nike golf balls. I throw the Nike football around in the backyard. All of us have seen the swoosh, right? We've all seen that commercial, "Just Do It." Nike is a Greek word that means victory. In fact, it comes from Greek mythology. Nike was the goddess of victory in ancient Greece. For the Romans, Nike became a symbol of victory over death. Now, I think that's really cool. We see that swoosh a lot, right? We see those commercials all the time. Next time you do, let that jog your memory. Not of some Greek goddess. And don't even think of a brand of clothing. But next time you see the swoosh, think of our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And think of this wonderful statement that he makes here. I have nikao, the world. Now, this is quite a statement for Jesus to make here, considering the fact that he's about to be arrested. He's about to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, tortured, scourged, crucified on a cross. His lifeless body is about to be wrapped in grave clothes and placed in a tomb, and a rock is going to be sealed across it. That doesn't sound like victory, does it? In fact, that sounds like bitter defeat. And you know, when that all went down that evening, the disciples thought it was defeat. They thought it was all over. But we understand now, as the disciples would later understand, that Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, didn't he? He didn't get caught. He didn't get trapped. At any time, he could have stopped the process. Jesus volunteered for it. And we understand now, as the disciples would come to understand later, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth for that very purpose, to die on the cross. We understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the penalty of sin, to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven. We understand that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. We now understand that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan. We now understand that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could become children of God. We understand now that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could have the hope of heaven. And we understand now that the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ didn't stop at the grave. On the third day, He arose again. And He showed Himself to His disciples. And He commissioned His disciples. And He ascended into the heavenlies. And He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God today. We serve a living, victorious Savior. Amen. And you need to understand, Jesus is the overcomer. Jesus has overcome death. Jesus has overcome sin. Jesus has overcome evil. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the devil. He is our champion. He is the victor. He is our reigning, majestic, victorious King. I love what He says to His disciples in verse 28. I love this verse. It's one of the clearest statements of the mission of Christ that you find in all of the New Testament. He says, "I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and I go to the Father. I've come forth from the Father." In other words, I'm from God, and I am God. "I came into the world." God became man. Walked among us. Showed us the truth. Lived the truth. And then the Son of Man, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. "And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. I beat death. I'm alive. I've risen." Reminds me of those three famous Latin words that Julius Caesar used to describe one of his triumphs. He said, "Veni, vidi, vici." I came, I saw, I conquered. You do pronounce the V with a W, right? No, you do. I looked. Veni, we, or okay, veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. How many of you heard the English part of that, at least? Jesus could say, "I've come, I've died, I've conquered." Our victorious Lord and Savior. And my brother and sister in Christ, here is what the Scripture teaches. This is the marvelous truth. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in Him, then you're victorious. You're an overcomer. Jesus is victorious, and all of those who belong to Him are victorious in Him. Jesus is the overcomer, and as Christians, we are overcomers in Christ. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, to Christians, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Listen to this promise. "For whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And who can forget what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are victorious in Christ. Jesus overcame the world. You've overcome the world in Christ. Jesus overcame death. You've overcome death in Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame the devil. You've overcome the devil in Jesus Christ. There is a wonderful picture, I think, that Paul presents of our victory in Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I'm just going to read it to you, but listen. Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Here's the picture that Paul is painting. Think in your mind of an American ticker tape parade. Have you ever seen one of those? Have you ever been to one of those? Or maybe you saw one on TV when the soldiers come home and there's this victory march and parade. There's this procession. There's rejoicing and cheering and singing. When Paul wrote that verse, the Roman Empire was in power, and they used to have those parades, those kinds of victory processions. And I found a historian who described what one of them would be like. He writes, "If a commander-in-chief won a complete victory over the enemy on foreign soil, and if he killed at least 5,000 enemy soldiers and gained new territory for the emperor, then the commander-in-chief was entitled a Roman triumph," is what they called it. "The processional would include the commander riding in a golden chariot, surrounded by his officers. The parade would also include a display of the spoils of battle, as well as the captive enemy soldiers. The Roman priests would also be in the parade, carrying burning incense to pay tribute to the victorious army. And this procession would follow a special route all the way throughout the city and would end at the Circus Maximus." The picture is this. Jesus Christ is the conquering general. And He's in the golden chariot. He's surrounded by angels. They're singing His praises. Incense is being burned. To those who are saved, it smells really good. To those who are not, it smells really bad. And there's this whole procession of people that are following along in that victory march. And if you are a born-again Christian, you are in that parade. You are in victory. This is where you currently are, victorious in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite stories in the Scripture is the one of David and Goliath. Do you remember that? Such a great story. I don't play it with my kids anymore, but I used to all the time, and I always had to be Goliath. But I love that story. You remember how it went? The Philistines on one side of the Valley of Elah and the Hebrews on the other side, they're about to go to war, and here comes big Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. He's going to go and challenge the Israelites to send their own champion, and they'll have a fight to the death, and whoever wins, the other army will be defeated as well. And so it's this challenge, and day in and day out, Goliath comes, challenges somebody to a fight. Well, one day, little shepherd boy David comes walking by. I sort of see him whistling. And he comes up, and here comes Goliath. And he makes that taunt. And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God?" And so he would eventually go to King Saul, you remember. "I'll take him." And Saul says, "Okay, well, let me put some armor on you. It didn't fit. So David went down to a riverbed and he got five smooth stones. Why five? Because we find out later in the scripture that Goliath had four other giant brothers. I think he was going to take them all out. David was going after all five. David was going after the entire Philistine army. And so the day came. It's time for the battle. And you see David running at the giant. He says, "You come to me with a spear and a javelin, but I come by to you in the name of the living God." And you know the story. David slew Goliath, cut off his head. Now, how does the story go after that? Remember, the Philistine army starts to take off. They start to get in retreat. The rest of the Hebrews come out of their hiding places. They come out of their holes. They say, "Well, look safe now. Charge!" But who fought? Who was the victor? It was David in the power of the Lord. But he went out there and he secured the victory. He freed it all up. He's the reason. And then everyone else came right along and just enjoyed the spoil. And enjoyed the victory. Jesus Christ has defeated the giants. He has slain the enemies. And we just follow right along with Him. We share in His victory. My brother and sister in Christ, please understand this. For us, the race begins at the finish line. We've won. Understand, Christian, you and I fight not for victory. We fight from victory. Victory that Jesus Christ has made possible. And so Jesus says there in verse 33, "Be of good cheer." Can you think of anything more cheerful? Jesus Christ is the victor, and we are victorious in Him. My brother and sister in Christ, I want you to remember that. Don't ever forget it, no matter what you go through here in this life. No matter what circumstances you might face, you are victorious. You can be staring death in the face, you're victorious. We may be living in very dark days. You know, the scripture says in the last days, things will get dark. But you are victorious in Christ Jesus. Look, you will be a part of the winning side for all of eternity. We know how the story ends. One of my favorite shows when I was growing up as a kid was The $6 Million Man. Do you remember that? Steve Austin, a man barely alive. We can rebuild him. We have the technology, right? As a kid, I loved that show, and every single time I watched it, I would be terrified. Oh, no, Steve's going to die. Because you remember, he'd get in a bad situation, and it would look like he was going to die. And it's like, I was afraid being that little kid with that little thought process. Until one day, I finally remembered, and it occurred to me, wait a minute, the star of the show is Lee Majors. Now, if they kill off Lee Majors, they can't have an episode next week. And so that's it. And in my little mind, it finally clicked, and that's what would comfort me. Oh, it looks bleak. But he's going to make it. He's got to get through. My brother and sister in Christ, there may be some days that look bleak. There may be some tough times, but understand, you're going to make it. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are victorious. Now let's take a closer look there at verse 33. "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now, do you see the tension in that verse? On one hand, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I'm victorious. And we know that we're victorious in Christ Jesus. But then on the other hand, he says, but in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Now, how do we put that all together? Well, it's simple. Jesus is victorious, but the victory hasn't been fully consummated yet. It hasn't been actually realized yet. Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet. The Bible teaches that absolutely the devil is a defeated enemy. Jesus Christ defeated him at the cross. But we haven't gotten to Revelation chapter 20 yet, where the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. So he has no part of us as Christians. We're victorious. We're safe. But the devil is still out there causing havoc, causing other people to be blinded from the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ is victorious over the world, but his kingdom hasn't physically come yet. The world is still hostile. Jesus has overcome death, but my brother and sister in Christ, we haven't gotten our glorified bodies yet. That will all happen one day. The victory in Christ will actually be realized, and that will happen when he comes again. But until then, we as his people, as we live out our lives here in this world, we will face tribulation. And you probably want to think about it like this. Jesus Christ has won the war, but there are still some battles to fight. There's still some mopping up operations that needs to be done. And the Bible calls us to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. To fight well. To face the tribulations that come. These disciples would become very good soldiers in the army of Christ. Now, I know here in the upper room it doesn't look that way. In verse 29, it says, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And it's like they think they know what's happening. And Jesus said, do you really believe? It's like, I appreciate your sincerity. But they didn't understand right away. And Jesus said in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And the disciples would do that very night. They would fail Jesus. But later on, after Christ raises from the dead and after he shows himself to his disciples and after he commissions them, and particularly after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, then they would understand. And they would become mighty witnesses. You read the book of Acts and you see that they turned their whole world upside down, right side up. You read the story of what Peter and James and John did and the rest of the early Christians in that early church period. And then you read of a guy like Paul the Apostle. Warriors, man. Going for it. Just do it, right? And I wonder, why were they so passionate in the early church? Well, I see certain things that they were concerned about. Number one, they wanted to be obedient to Jesus Christ. They loved him. Number two, those early Christians, those early apostles, they knew that they were on the winning side. Number three, you see in those early Christians and those early apostles, they believed Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And it was like, we're not going to miss any opportunity. And then I see also that they expected Jesus to work through them. And there was another reason why those apostles fought so bravely. And I think you see this most clearly in the life of Paul the Apostle. Think of Paul. Think of what he endured. Yeah, he's one of my heroes. Think of what he did. Talk about a man who was just totally sold out, going out, starting churches, being persecuted, getting beaten up. A man who was victorious in Christ Jesus, but fighted the battles that remained. And he did so consistently. And you know what? We find out in 2 Timothy chapter 2 why Paul was that way, why he endured all those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You know why Paul and the rest of the apostles fought the battles? Because there were other people that didn't know Jesus yet. There were other people that hadn't been saved yet. Paul had a passion to see the lost get saved. And so he'd fight. Does the church in the year 2009 have that passion? Do you have that passion? Are we fighting? Are we battling? We know that Jesus is coming again soon. I believe He's coming real soon. Jesus said, we need to work while it's day. Night is coming. And then I would ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, why don't we fight for the sake of those other people out there in our lives that don't know Jesus? We've been delivered from the evil regime. There's others still caught up in it. We're overcomers. Don't we want others to be overcomers? Young person at school. There are friends all around you that are being used and abused by the devil. At work, brother and sister in Christ, there's people in prison. All around you. Our passion needs to be for their salvation. Amen? Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Was that commission just for those 11 apostles? No, it wasn't. It was for all of us. Let's tell them. How did the disciples, how did the apostles wage war? What weapons did they use? Well, you notice a couple of things that they did frequently in the book of Acts, and I believe that Jesus even alludes to them a little bit in our text here. Look up at verse 25. Jesus says to the apostles, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. Now, that is what Jesus did with the disciples when he was here. He gave them truth, but some truth that he gave to them was veiled. It was figurative. It wasn't easy to understand, and that was because they couldn't bear it at that time. But Jesus promised that the truth would become plain. And the truth did become plain to the apostles later, after Pentecost. Those disciples came to a perfect understanding of the gospel message. They came to a wonderful understanding of how to disciple Christians. And that's how they fought. They preached the gospel. And they discipled younger brothers and sisters in Christ so that they would become more mature. This is how we are to fight. You know, this is our sword. This is our primary weapon. All that truth that the disciples were given, they eventually wrote down. And here we have the explanation of the gospel. Here we have the Word of God. This is our sword. Have you ever heard of a soldier who doesn't practice with the sword? This is what we use. Our job as Christians is to preach the gospel and to share the truth of the Word of God. This is the weapon. This is the primary weapon. So we've got to know this book. We've got to study this book. We've got to be able to apply it. The battle is in arguments. The battle is in philosophy. The battle is in truth. And I would say, even as Americans, our primary battle is not, weapon isn't voting. It's just getting there in people's lives and sharing the gospel. There's another thing that Jesus promised there in verse 26. I love this. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have came forth from God. Jesus made this promise a number of times to his disciples in the upper room. Prayer is going to change for you one day. God promised those apostles. Jesus promised them, one day you will pray in my name. And he's not speaking of a hierarchy. Don't think of prayer as a heavenly hierarchy where you bring your prayer to Jesus and then Jesus brings your prayer to the Father. Some Christians even believe in another hierarchy where you bring your prayer to a saint or to a Mary or to then to Jesus, then to the Father. There's no hierarchy. We can go straight to the Father now. In the name of Jesus. And when you see what the apostles did in the book of Acts, you see that they prayed. That was their weapon. In Jesus' name, they prayed for healing. In Jesus' name, they prayed for revival. You see the church having prayer meetings and the place shaking. That's how we fight. With the Word and in prayer. And every single one of us can pray. Do you labor in prayer for the souls of your family members that don't know Jesus? Do you labor for those people that you see day in and day out in prayer for their salvation? Such encouragement from this passage this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an overcoming. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. But then such responsibility with that. An admonition. Be a good soldier in Christ Jesus. One author put it this way. Pray unceasingly, praise continually, and preach unwearingly. That's what we do until Christ comes again. And let's worship the Lord afresh this morning. Amen. Think of what He's done. It was General Dwight Eisenhower said, "There are no victories at discount prices." Think of what your Savior did for you so that you could be victorious. He died to make men holy. Let us live to make men free. Let's bow our heads. Father, once again, as we close the service, we want to thank You for the salvation that You have made possible for us. We thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, I ask that we would never become children in Your family that take that fact for granted. No, I ask, Lord Jesus, that we would never forget what You've done. And I ask, Lord, that You would break each one of our hearts for the many people around us that don't know You yet. And I ask, Lord, that we would take that truth that You've made known to us plainly, that we would take that truth and bring that truth to others. For any of Your people that may be sleeping on the job, I ask, Lord, that You would wake us up. Help us live to know You and make You known. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.